Really felt like the Lord spoke to our hearts this morning when we was talking about the dangers of struggling. What happens when you struggle? There's a danger of slipping. There's a danger of straying. Danger of getting slack and so forth. God shows us in this text what's the alternative to that. We'll read it again. I don't think it would hurt us to read it again. God's Word. Chapter 18 and verse 1 of the Gospel according to Luke. The Bible says that He spake a parable unto them. And if you're wondering who them is, go back in chapter 17. And He starts His address in verse number 22. And He's actually addressing the disciples. And He said unto them, the disciples. So He's trying to establish something in this text to the disciples, something that would be of interest to the disciples. And He's talking to them about prayer. He's not talking to sinners about prayer, because John 9:30, the Bible says, God heareth not sinners. The only thing God hears out of a sinner is a cry of repentance, a cry of faith, a cry for salvation, the prayer for salvation. But here, He's giving instruction to His disciples concerning to pray, how to pray and just to do it. Verse 18, and He spake a parable unto them to this end. This is the goal. This is what I'm trying to get across to you. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the parable is, starting in verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now for another moment of prayer. Father, we come now having read the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Thank You for allowing us to have a copy. It has not only been inspired, but it has also been preserved. And we have it. And with confidence we can read it and know we're reading Your Word for us today. Lord, speak to us and through us tonight about this very timely and a very important subject that all of us, I'm afraid, is going to be dealing with in the near future before this thing is over. Lord, I pray You give strength to our faith. Lord, help our faith to be our security. Lord, help our confidence in You and our trust in You and our dependence on You to be our security. And Lord, I know that that'll carry us through days of uncertainties and questions. Lord, I pray You'll take control of my heart and mind and help me to, Lord, to get in that realm of the spiritual. And Lord, let the Spirit of God dictate to my heart what You would have me to say. Help me to get personal with this congregation this evening. Lord, we'll be grateful to You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been trying to preach for a few services now on the subject of finding security in an insecure world. And I don't need to go back and elaborate on what insecure world would indicate. I believe if you've got any kind of access to the news and any awareness whatsoever of our present economic situation, I believe that you'd have to admit that our securities look very shaky and very uncertain. Things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. I wish I could say they were getting better. But that wouldn't help thing for me to stand up and say things are getting better when people knows for reality that they're not. But we're not made to stay here. God's people are a leaving bunch. We are citizens of another world, and I just want to report in that that world is very secure. They've already announced it. It's already been recorded in the Bible that there's no thief able to break in and steal. The treasures of that land are steal proof or thief proof. Amen. And we praise God for that. In fact, everybody there is born again. Everybody there loves Jesus. And there's no danger of God's government being overthrown. And we praise the Lord for that. That's home. That's my home. That's my heavenly home. That's my real home. The home over on 176 Holston Terrace could be gone before tomorrow, as we mentioned this morning. Could be gone. But the one I have on high can never be gone. Amen. Man can prepare it. If man could prepare it, he could destroy it. Amen. It wasn't built by man. Man's hands had nothing to do with it. I didn't have nothing to do with it. God pity the writer that wrote the song that we're sending up boards to help God build our mansion. I don't want a mansion built out of a board. Why would I want that? I've got that now. I got a house built with boards now. Amen. That's right. We're not helping God build a mansion. He's already got it built. He prepared it. It's built all out of heavenly material, thank God. Amen. I like it myself. But anyway, far as in this world, until we draw our last breath or Jesus comes, my friend, we are in an insecure world. Everything around us is insecure. Amen. That's right. Our government's insecure. You know, our gold and silver's insecure. Our possessions insecure. Our physical condition is insecure. Amen? If it involves man, it's insecure. Are you listening? If it involves man, it's insecure. Because he's subject to mess something up at any time. And of course, if the devil has anything to do with it, he'll certainly make it insecure. But anyway, I'm interested in how God's people can prevent falling apart in falling apart times. I'm interested in what to say and preach to God's people from God's Word on how you and I can make it and make it victoriously. Not make it as survivors, but make it as thrivers. We're people, brother, that are listed in the Bible as overcomers. We're not overcome, but we are overcomers. That's what we are. And so we're looking at the book of Luke chapter 18, how that we're to overcome or how we're to deal with insecure times with prayer. And the reason I use this text, of course, chiefly God said to, and He brought to my attention this widow, her had lost her husband. Her husband was dead. That made her a widow. Well, her husband was her provider, her protector, her leader. In fact, he was her confidence. He was the one she depended on. And now he's gone. So her securities fell apart. So she had to find some security somewhere to help her in those days. And she did. And we're going to preach about that tonight if the Lord will help us. Amen. But if you look in verse number 1, let me just go through verse number 1 and give you just a couple of things. Just a little outline out of verse number 1. First of all, I find in verse number 1, this is not the message, just a little something for you to study on in your spare time. But verse number 1 hints at and gives us the practice of prayer. Men ought always to pray. God says that prayer is something He understands that you and I ought to be doing. I mean, the practice of prayer is here mentioned. Amen? That men ought always to pray. It's a practice that you and I ought to do. And then I notice the second thing in verse number 1. Not only there is the practice of prayer, but verse number 1 also talks about the persistence of prayer. And that is the word always. Men ought always to pray. God didn't see it just to be in a practice, but God sees it to be something you and I ought to be persistent at. That is, in the good times, we're to pray. In the bad times, we're to pray. When times were up, we ought to pray. Times were down, we ought to pray. And some of those times are hard to pray. Like we mentioned this morning, when we're doing fine or when we're falling apart. Usually those two areas, it's hard to pray. But he talks about the persistence of prayer. And then it talks about the pressure to pray in verse number 1, and that is the word ought. The Bible said that men ought always to pray. Now I use the word pressure because I think that accurately describes it. The word ought means a must. It means a necessity, an essential, something you cannot do without. Praying is the very means of our survival. If we don't pray, we're going to be a casualty. That's right. But to show you the more weightiness of that word ought, and this is a message all in itself, but I'm not going to preach on it, just give it to you. Just food for thought, something to feed you, something you can chew on this week. But that word is used in several other times in the Word of God. And it is used in Matthew 16, verse 21, just to show how strong of a necessity it is. How strong of an essential that it is. It's used in Matthew 16, 21, about Jesus, the Bible said, must go to Jerusalem. Now, was His death optional? No, it was essential. God used the same word to describe Jesus' trip to Jerusalem to die as He did to describe your need to pray. You have just as strong a need after you get saved to pray as you had a need to get saved before you got saved. And it required Jesus to pay the price. Of course, again, in Luke 24, in verse number 26, the Bible uses that word, ought, to describe that Christ also must suffer. Was the cross optional? Of course not. It was essential. In Matthew 26 and verse 54, the word ought is, or the Greek word that's translated ought, is used there to describe the fulfilling of Scripture. What must happen to fulfill Scripture. Of course, in Matthew 26, he's talking about the death of the Lord. Now, can I ask you tonight, is it important for the Scriptures to be fulfilled? I mean, we cannot emphasize how big a deal that is. He said that not one jot or tittle would pass away. He came to fulfill the law. And so the same word that is used to describe how essential and how much of a necessity it was for something to transpire to fulfill the Word of God is the same word God puts on the disciples of the Lord to pray. Amen. I believe the Lord just showed me something just now. I believe I can say it this way. If God used the same word to describe fulfilling the Scriptures, and I have several of those different places that are wrote down, and He used the same word in Luke 18:1 to describe my praying, that I ought to pray, and He used it in other verses to talk about fulfilling Scripture, could it be if we hook those two together, could it be that if I'm not praying, and there's probably a lot of this Bible I'm not going to practice? A lot of what this Bible says I probably won't end up doing. If you hook those two meanings, two thoughts together, here's another place that word ought. I'm talking about the pressure to pray. The must of prayer. Prayer is not optional. Prayer is essential. We're not going to make it, my friend, if we don't pray. Amen. But listen to this. It is used in John 3 and verse number 7. The Bible said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So God uses the same word to describe your essential for salvation as He does to describe our need to pray. Amen? And that's used several other times. Let me give you another one. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. It's not just a good idea to be saved. It's not just a good recommendation to be saved. Are you listening? It is essential. If you're wanting to go to heaven, you must be born again. That means more than making a profession. It was stated in the prayer room as a prayer request about different folks and family members and so forth that claim the name of Christ and profess to know God, but they never read the Bible. They don't have no desire for church, nothing to do with God. Everything that has to do with God has been put on the back shelf of their life, but yet they claim to be saved. I don't understand that. People want God's salvation, but they don't want to have nothing to do with God's Son. They don't want nothing to do with God's Scriptures. They don't want nothing to do with God's saints. Amen. They don't want nothing to do with God's service, but they want to go to heaven. Want to go to God's house. Want to go to God's heaven. I don't understand that. You? God saved me, put a desire in me for the things of God. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, it talks about there, about the Philippian jailer. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Amen. Essential. The pressure to pray. Of course, it's used again in John 4 and verse 4 when Jesus said that He must needs go through Samaria. And we know the outcome of that. We know what happened there. The Samaritan woman got saved and revival broke out and many others come to know the Lord as a result of that. But I just simply wanted to share that with you. There's the pressure to pray, and then the last thing in verse number 1, there is the preventative of prayer. He said that men ought to always to pray, and here it is, and not to faint. We dealt with that this morning. There's a prevention of prayer. Prayer prevents things in your life. There'll be things that'll come in your life, yours, world, if you don't pray. Prayer's the only thing that's going to keep a lot of things out of your life. Amen? That's right. Prayer's going to be the very thing that's going to close some doors that the devil's trying to open in your life. Prayer will be the very thing, brother, that'll prevent the will of the enemy from being carried out in your life. But I'm interested, as he's talked about prayer, and I'm interested in this widow. For the few minutes tonight, I'm interested in this widow who had lost her security. And now she's in a situation of insecurity. And she's being taken advantage of by what she calls an adversary. And I want to mention this. She didn't just call him an adversary. She called him mine adversary. She didn't recognize that it's everybody's adversary, but she realized he is on her trail. He was harassing her. He was hounding her. He had a will for her, and it wasn't good. And she realized that I need help. And we want to look at her, what she did to illustrate prayer. Prayer is what helped her to win over the adversary. Prayer was what helped her to win in days of insecurity. Prayer was. Let me give you this quickly. First of all, I note about her prayer, this is her security. She found her security through prayer. She approached that judge, going to him and asking him for help, illustrates prayer. She got help through prayer. You know what the devil will tell you? No need to pray. God won't hear you. You're not going to have no answers. You're just going to have to go off of consequence. Or not consequence, coincidence. God's people are not people of faith that believes in coincidence. We don't think that just things happen. We think of alignment. We think of providential alignment. We think of providential placement and positioning. God being in control. We don't believe in happenstance and luck and black cats running across the road and stepping on a crack and walking under a ladder and all that bunch of superstitious garbage. You'd be surprised how many people sit on church pews that exercise faith in that sort of stuff. I'd hate to know that I had more faith in the consequences of a black cat running across the road in front of me than I did in the Christ that hung on the cross and rose again the third day. Amen. The only good thing that could ever come out of a black cat run across the road if you run over it. Amen. Praise God. You talking about a not superstition in the head, just kill it. Amen. Don't let it get in other ditch. Just kill it. Run over. Lord, I better say I'm just kidding right there. Amen. These animal huggers get that tape. Amen. I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? Amen. Well, that's all right. I'm in America. I have the right to hate cats. Amen. I'm allergic to them. I hate them. But anyway, I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, God help. But her prayer, first of all, was deliberate. Her going to this judge was deliberate. And I use the word deliberate because it means premeditated. It means on purpose, intentional, planned. Did you know if you pray, I'm talking about to have any kind of an effective prayer life, in days of insecurity, it's going to have to be something pre-planned, premeditated, intentional, on purpose. You're going to have to do it. If you wait till you feel like it, probably not going to happen. You wait till all your ducks line up in a row and wait till the last resort, then that's not good. God's people are people of purpose. We pray on purpose. Amen. But you know what will cause you to... Lord, just give me this. You know what will cause you to pray on purpose? If you've got a purpose to pray. A lot of people don't pray because they don't have a purpose to pray. If you don't have a cause to pray about, a burden, have your back against the wall, facing the insecurities falling apart, something, if you don't have a purpose to pray, you'll not pray on purpose.
Amen.
Amen. But her prayer that gave her victory in days of insecurity was one of deliberate. It was deliberate. She did not just sit down and listen to this. Boy, I'm going to preach out here this minute. She did not just sit down and accept the will of the adversary. She knew the will of the adversary. She didn't just sit down, but rather she arose and on purpose went to the judge to get some help. You know what prayerlessness does? This is big right here. Get it. Everybody watching up here? Ain't but one preaching now as far as I know.
Amen.
Amen. I turned around just to make sure. Amen. But you know what prayerlessness does? Prayerlessness confesses that you've accepted the will of the adversary. No need to pray about it. He said, I'm not going to make it, so I'm not going to make it. Why pray? He says, I'm going to lose. I'm a loser. So why pray? Prayerlessness is a testimony that we have accepted the will of the adversary. And the adversary is our enemy. No other time are you more in the will of the adversary than when you don't pray. Oh, mercy, that's good. No other time are you more in the will and the plan of the adversary than when you don't pray. He knows, the adversary knows, that if you don't pray, it's just a matter of time till his plan is going to come to pass. Amen? So her prayer was deliberate. She didn't wait to see if someone else was going to come by and help her. She did not spend her... Listen to this. She did not spend her time saying, quote, if only my husband was still here. If... How many notices that little word gets in our conversation a lot? If. If she could have sat back and said, well, I didn't ask for this. I didn't cause my husband to get killed or die or whatever happened to him. And she could have said, now I'm in this circumstance. Now I'm in this situation. And this adversary is after me, harassing and hounding me. And if only my husband was still here. She didn't operate in the realm of if. Amen. The only if she operated in was, if I can get to that judge, If I can communicate my heart and my need to Him, I'm going to get some help. Amen? She assumed responsibility for the action. Or her reaction, I should say. She did not choose her circumstance. Brother Brian, you didn't choose your job loss. Brother Craig, you didn't. Brother Randy, several of you that's lost your jobs or whatever, you didn't choose it. You didn't say, hey, I want to lose my job. Did you go up to your boss and say, hey, I want to lose my job? No. A lot of the situations we get in life, we don't ask for it. It just kind of happens. It comes. But now I'm going to tell you, dear friend, that does not make you a victim of circumstances. You may not choose your action, but you can choose your reaction. And this lady, though a widow, though insecure, my friend being taken advantage of by an adversary, she assumed responsibility for her reaction. She said, I'm going to do something. Amen? She did not. Amen. So her prayer first was deliberate. Number two. Her prayer, number two, was with a desire. Or her prayer was with desires. She desired help. She desired a change. She did not like the adversary in what his intent was. She wanted to change. So she exercised a desire. I believe I can say this, and I've seen it true in my own life, where there's no prayer, there's no desire. You know what will drive you to pray? Even in moments of insecurity and when things are shaky and questionable. You know what will drive you to pray? A desire. God is a desire-driven God. Amen? Not just His desires. He's driven by your desires. Psalm 37 says He gives you the desires of your heart. Amen. So her prayer was with a desire. Real desires are manifest in your prayers. Tell me what you pray about and you tell me what your desires are. And by the way, I just say this. Lord, just give this to me. If you've got a desire that you can't pray about, then you've got a desire you shouldn't have. Amen? Well, the Lord said to give us the desires of our heart. That's not just anything. Amen? That's when your heart matches up with His heart. Your will becomes one with His will. And brother, He's willful to grant you His will and being done. It's with a desire that she prayed. It was with a desire. Do you think when she went to that unjust judge that she went in there just kind of reluctantly? Just went in there casually? No, she went in there with her heart broken. She went in there with her heart burdened. She went in there with sincerity and seriousness in her voice. Several times in the Scripture, God puts prayer and desires together. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. As the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, the Bible said, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Amen. What kind of desires do we have in prayer? Days of insecurity will take away your desires if you're not careful. Amen. Remember, I've talked about it this morning. When you're struggling, it's easy in those times of struggle to stray. It's easy in those times to get slack and slothful and so forth. Amen? Isn't it? Sure it is. Watch out for your desires. Your desires will be one of the first things to go when you're headed in the wrong direction. Well, I hope we hear that. Our spiritual desires will be the first thing to disappear in our life when we're in trouble. Yes, amen. When we're headed in the wrong direction. You don't get out of church like that. You don't quit reading your Bible like that. Amen. You don't get in sin like that. Your life is not a wreck and a mess just one morning. It starts inside with your desires. Here's another verse, Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever or what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I'm talking about a desire. She went and got, listen, she didn't have what she needed to deal with the adversary. That's what rendered her insecure. If she'd have had what she needed, then she wouldn't have needed the judge. And then why go to him when you don't need him? Is that why a lot of people don't pray? Bottom line, don't need him. God tried to get our attention as a nation with 9/11. There's no doubt about that. God tried to get our attention with Katrina, Hurricane Katrina, and all the other devastations. And America's still just as wicked as it was, if not more so. But I'm afraid God is fixing to touch us where we hadn't been touched probably since in the days of the Great Depression. And I wasn't that old. I wasn't born. I wasn't even thought about. But now I've talked to Miss Stapleton at great length. She went through it. She lived through it. And brother, she said, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Amen? God help us. But listen, desires is crucial. If we're going to make it, if we're going to go, listen, God is our security. That's what I've been preaching now for 3 services. It's not our securities that's our security. God is. Okay? We may lose everything we've got. Tangible, material, financial, physical. Amen? We might lose it all. But we can't lose God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, thieves and fire and financial reversement can take away a lot of things, but not God. God didn't come into my life on a contract. Amen? Hallelujah. I didn't put a bid in and win God. Amen? I'm in a covenant relationship with God, sealed with the blood that He shed there on the cross and for my sin. Hallelujah! And what God is trying to say to us, no matter what happens to our securities, as long as we've got Him, thank God we can make it! God has promised to take care of His people! Yes, sir! And the greatest place God used to teach that to the children of Israel was the wilderness. You know what the wilderness is in light of the message we're preaching? It was a land of insecurity. They didn't have no army to defend them. And you remember God said He led them a particular way because He knew if He led them through the land of the Philistines, there'd be a fight and He knew they couldn't stand it. So He, their captain, general, and chief, He led them away from where the enemy was to avoid the battle. He led them into the wilderness, a place and land of insecurity. Why? To teach them that though you don't have things readily at hand that you can touch, you can just go out there in your tent and get some more clothes. You couldn't just go in your tent and pull out some groceries and build a fire and fix something to eat. God pulled them out of the land of security, Egypt, where they had it all, and it was readily at their hands' touch. He pulls them into a land of insecurity. Why? To develop a faith and a confidence in them that God is enough. Hallelujah. Oh, is that getting us tonight? That God is enough. Everybody say it. God is enough. Amen. Not God plus the economy, but just God is enough. Amen. If you add something into that equation,
God in the economy. God in the government. God in good health. Amen? God in this and God in that. If you put anything else in the equation, whatever you put in can be took out. But if God is your equation, amen, it's not God plus or God in addition to. It's just God. God is my sufficiency. God is enough. You know what that'll do to you? That'll deliver you from worry. Amen. That'll deliver you from fret and fear and unbelief and worry. Amen. We're all right. Amen. How you doing? How many people do you get asked that every day? I ask that every day to somebody, how you doing? And you know, a lot of times the report of that or the response of that is based on a bank account or based on a job standing or status or based on, this or that or the other, some kind of circumstance. But hey, why don't we start answering when somebody says, how you doing? We're say, hey, we're doing great. God's on our side and we cannot lose. I may lose it all, but I cannot lose God. Hallelujah. Amen. Her prayer, my friend, was with a desire. Number three, I got to hurry. Her prayer was with determination. She was determined, buddy, to get some help. Even the judge said there in verse number 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming. But she was determined. She went several times and the judge never even showed her no attention. She went several times and probably got a no as an answer. Or probably got ignored, to say the least. But she kept going. She kept going and going and going. You know why? She knew that He was her only hope. Amen. And she was determined. I'm going to get help or I'm going to die trying. Amen. May God fill Rogersville Baptist Temple's people up. Amen. With that attitude, I'm going to go to God. I'm going to go to Him often. I'm going to go frequently. I'm going to go repetitively. I'm going to get help. I'm going to die trying. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I feel pretty good about it myself. Amen. But prayer was, her prayer for security was with determination. In spite of the loss of her security, she didn't give up. She didn't give in. She was determined to go on. She was determined to get help. She was determined to have her... Amen. You know why she kept going with determination? She knew that was the only hope to defeat the adversary. Amen. Amen. Lord just showed me this. You know what? When she went to that judge, here's basically what she was saying. If you'll deal with my adversary, I can make it. Amen. If you can deal with my enemy, if you can deal with my adversary that's around, harassing and hounding me all the time, if you can deal with him, I can make it. Wasn't that what we're saying when we pray? God, if you'll deal with the devil, if you'll deal with the enemy, I can handle it, I can make it. Amen. Amen. So her prayer was with determination. Number four, her prayer, listen, this is an element I'm afraid is missing in our praying. And that is the element of desperation. She was desperate. When you realize it's all on the line, you get desperate. Amen. You know, really, the bottom line is this. We've got too many options to really trust God. We've got too many alternatives. We've got too many plan Bs. She didn't have no plan B. Her plan was, I'm in trouble. My adversary's bigger than me. I don't have no security. I'm eat up with insecurities. My adversary's taking advantage of me. I'm vulnerable. He knows how easy I am to be defeated. But I'm going to the one that can help me. And I am desperate to get some help. Amen. Well, God has helped everybody that's been desperate. You get desperate and see if God don't help you. Amen. Amen. Listen to some of these things. Losing securities was serious to her. The adversary thinks that when your securities are gone, or at least declining, that it will leave you vulnerable or an easy prey. It leave you as an easy prey. And the devil thinks that. I don't want to go into it, but you know the book of Job. The devil thought that about Job. If I can take his securities away, God, he'll curse you to your face. He'll turn against you, God. He's only serving you because you've been good to him. He's serving you for naught or for wages. And the devil still thinks that about you. And you know what? You know what's the truth? He really don't have no reason to change his mind because he's seen for 6,000 years it works. He still believes that if I can take blessings away from the people, they will turn against God. That's what the devil thinks about us. It's probably what the devil knows about most. But listen to this. I want you to get this. It leaves us vulnerable, open, easy prey. And I wrote a little statement. The only way not to be a prey or be the prey, P-R-E-Y, is to pray, P-R-A-Y. Did y'all get that? Now, I don't think any of us in here would like being the prey. P-R-E-Y. When you see them animal shows and the lion is after the little deer, the deer's a prey. You know what would help you to pray? Is when you view yourself as the prey. Amen. Huh? Amen? Amen? Oh, God help us. And the only thing that will keep us from being the prey is to pray. Amen. I thought that was good. Is there the element of desperation in our praying? Is getting help optional? Let me say number five. Her prayer was with a dependence. She didn't depend on herself. Amen. Self-dependence is killing us. Self-dependence, self-confidence is killing us spiritually. And God knows that. But she wasn't depending on herself. She had nothing to depend on. She had no securities. She had no way, my friend, to stand up against the adversary. So she went to the judge to get some help. Her dependence was on another who did and was able to help her. Listen to this. Her difficulty is what gave her direction. Had not she had the difficulty, she would have never went to the judge to get some help. When the devil puts difficulties in your life, he thinks it's going to drive you away from God. But if we would start showing him that it's going to drive us to God, reckon he would put as much heat on us. He'd start saying, you know what? I don't know. This heat business does not seem to be working on Brother Klepper. I put the heat on Brother Klepper and instead of him whining and complaining and getting out of church and everything, he just prays more. You remember the disciples in the ship, and was it Mark 4, was it? Yeah, the disciples was in the ship, and God done told them it's going the other side. Well, this particular story was when Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. And you remember they encountered a storm, and they thought they was going under. What did the storm do? The storm drove them to go into the bow of the ship, wake up the master. I mean, their motives wasn't exactly right. Their faith wasn't right. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? But the principle is there that the storm drove them to go to Jesus. Amen? Difficulties were not sent and allowed into our life to kill us or to deaden us spiritually or cause decline or detachment from the spiritual things of God. No, brother, I want to tell you prayer or defeat or difficulties comes in our life, my friend, to give us direction. Amen. What direction?
Go to God. Amen. Go get you some help. There's help for you. Go get it.
Prayerlessness. I'm talking about prayer with a dependence. Prayerlessness is the same as self-confidence. Prayerlessness is the same as self-confidence. If you don't pray, it's because you have confidence that you can fix it, that you can do it. But when you pray, you're confessing, God, I can't, but you can. Amen? The securities of the judge, or the security of the judge, wasn't just what she needed, it's all she had. I heard Brother Mark quote one time, Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." And I don't know exactly how he worded it, but it was something along the lines, it's one thing if he's all that you need, was it, Brother Mark? But it's another if he's all that you want. Is that how you worded it? All of us in here need God. Me included. We all, in some area or another of our life, need God. But do we want Him? Amen? The security and the intervention that came by the way of the judge wasn't just something that she needed. It was what she wanted, and it was all that she had. All of her hope was in that judge helping her. Amen? Defeat is certain when we take matters into our own hands. Defeat is certain when we take matters into our own hands. Amen. If you don't pray, listen to this. If you do not pray, you are not depending on God. Her going to that judge showed she depended on Him. Had not she went to Him, that was the same as saying, I don't need you. What are we depending on? Where's our confidence? Hard times were never meant to stop spirituality. Amen. And then last of all, number 5 or 6, whatever it is, her prayer was with a deliverance. The judge, not at the first, but after a while, responded and helped her and avenged her of her adversary. The word avenge, and that's what she asked for in verse 3, avenge me of mine adversary. The word avenge means to vindicate. Vindicate. Retaliate or to punish. She couldn't handle the adversary. She couldn't punish him. She couldn't vindicate herself or retaliate herself. She couldn't respond with revenge. She couldn't do it. She wasn't big enough. She didn't have the securities enough. She went to the judge to have the ability to do something about the need. Amen? Boy, the devil don't want you to pray, because that's where you're going to access God and get some help. He don't want you to pray. You've heard this illustration, but it was said of Mary, the Queen of England, or Queen of Scotland, she made the statement that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. She said, I'm not afraid of all the armies of England, but when John Knox gets on his knees to pray, I tremble. The devil don't mind whatever you do as long as you don't pray. I want to ask myself and you as well, does the devil fear when we pray? When he sees us getting serious in times of insecurity and shakiness and uncertainties, does he see us going to God in prayer? Amen? I'm telling you, I know for a fact in my own life what you'll do, and it's easy to do. When things are shaky, when things are uncertain, you will cater to the flesh instead of the Spirit. Are you listening to me? You'll cater to the flesh. You'll start letting the flesh lead you. You'll start listening to the flesh. You'll start leaning on the flesh. And you'll start developing a flesh life. And at first, that doesn't mean you're out in sin. But instead of pursuing a spiritual life, instead of trying to deepen your spiritual life, we go in the carnal direction. And I can testify the flesh has never helped me.
Amen.
The flesh only complicates the matters. The flesh is your enemy. So there was prayer that was resulting in a deliverance. He intervened. This is what blesses me in verse number four. And the Bible said he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, said, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, I want you to listen to what that unjust judge said. And then he gives the application here that shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And he said, I tell you that he will. And here's the truth. She got help from someone that didn't even love her, didn't even care for her, and didn't even want to help her, and ignored her. And God is saying, if she, because of her persistence and continual coming, if she kept going and got help from somebody that didn't even want to help her, how much more should you and I go to the God that does love us and does want to help us and get help from Him? Surely if she got help from one that didn't want to help her, we can get help from somebody that does want to help us. And that being God. Amen?
Amen?
There's a lot of difference between that judge and God. You know that? There's a lot of difference. Can you give me just a minute here? Listen to this. I just jotted this down. What are some of the contrasts? Here's one. This is really the only one we need to give. The contrast between that judge and God was just simply the judge wasn't God. He was only a man with limitations. So that's a good contrast. But the one that you and I go to, he's God. The second contrast, this is a good one. I thought, Lord, just give it to me this morning, was that the judge was only in a certain city. The Bible said in there in verse 2, and saying there was in a city a judge. In other words, if you needed help and you was in the wrong city, you sunk. Amen? Or if you was a long ways off in another city, you'd have to go all the way to this city if you didn't have your own judge. Amen? But God is not hemmed up in a city. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Number three, he did not regard man. The Bible, that simply means he did not respect man. He didn't mind shaming man. Speaking of how he treated people, he was selfish. He didn't care about other people. But oh, isn't that a contrast to God? God regards man. He's not out to shame you. And if anybody will treat you right, he will. And then number five, the fifth contrast is he's unjust. God calls him an unjust judge. In verse 6, the word unjust simply means he's unrighteous in heart and life. He practices injustice. He's wrong. He has an immoral character. Well, we know that's a contrast to God. She got help from a person like that. We can get help from God who is moral and perfect and righteous and just and holy. A fifth contrast is that he was troubled by needy people. Verse number 5 said, yet because this widow troubleth me. He said, she's troubling me. And that simply means she's causing me to have trouble. That's what that means. She's causing me to have trouble. She's giving me trouble. She's causing me trouble. Amen? In fact, the first mention of this word trouble is in Matthew 26:10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble
ye the woman, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. He confessed, those disciples whining about her breaking the alabaster box, they were troubling her. And Jesus stepped in and said, why trouble ye the woman? This judge says, she's troubling me. This widow is troubling me. Boy, isn't that a contrast? You're not going to trouble God.
Amen.
You're not going to trouble God by petitioning Him over and over and over again and often and frequently. You're not going to trouble Him. And then number six, the sixth contrast, he became weary with her. The Bible says that in verse number five. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. He said, this woman's wearying me. And that simply, listen to this definition. I'm about done. Listen to this definition. It means to beat black and blue. To wear one out. Here's what the strong said. Like a boxer. You know what that judge was saying? Every time I turned around, there she was hitting on me. Hitting on me with her prayers, her need, petitions. And you get hemmed up. That's what he felt like as a boxer, or her. I'm hemmed up. I can't get away from her. Every time I turn around, there she is. She wearies me. She's annoying me. She's pestering me. But guess what? That's a contrast to God. You'll not weary God. You'll not pester Him. He does not view your prayer life as a boxing ring that you're beating Him up with. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help, find grace to help in the time of need. There was, six contrasts. But I couldn't think of but one comparison. The only one comparison was the judge, just like God, was her only hope for help. He had the position and he had the power of authority to do something about her need. Listen to this. The adversary's greatest fear was for her to go and get the judge. He thought he had her, but when he seen her going to get the judge, he said, uh-oh, I'm in for a bad day. Amen? This is what the Lord gave me about that. This is what prayer does. Prayer brings the judge into her circumstance. And so now, instead of the adversary dealing with the widow, now the adversary is having to deal with the judge. And I want to tell you, he don't want to deal with the judge. Because 2,000 years ago, the judge has already dealt with him, and he don't like it. Amen? Instead of dealing with her now, he's having to deal with the adversary. And here's what prayer does. Are you ready for this? Prayer takes you out of the fight and puts God in the fight. That's what prayer does. The adversary, when he knew of her going to the judge, He knew he was in trouble because he knew the judge was the only one that could do anything about his intentions and his will. Days finding security in an insecure world, where is it? Going to God in prayer. Showing you Him that we're confident and dependent on Him. That's where our security is, in an insecure world. Let's all stand to our feet in prayer.